Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 14. Verses 7 through 14. The Bible says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." It was in the spring of 1844 when the young German scholar made a most remarkable discovery. His name was Konstantin von Tischendorf, and he had been traveling through the Middle East. He came one night to an old Greek Orthodox monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai. Knocking upon the door, he was invited in by the Russian monks who lived there and invited him to spend the night. It was bitterly cold in the desert, and the monks had baskets of old dry cordwood and vellum to throw into the fireplace. Tischendorf was warming his hands at the fire when his eyes caught sight of one of the pieces of vellum, and he did a double take. This particular piece of vellum had writing on it. Tischendorf had benefited from a classical education, and he recognized the writing as a part of the Greek Bible. He began digging through the baskets of refuge and came up with 129 pages of what was to be the oldest manuscript of the Bible to be discovered at that time. The monks could see that he was excited, and they became cautious. When he asked if he could take the manuscripts with him, they allowed him to take only 43 of the 129 pages. The rest of the manuscript was sent to Mother Russia, where it remained until after the Communist Revolution. It was not until 1933 that the Russian Communists, having no use for old copies of the Bible, agreed to sell the Codex Sinaiticus to Britain for a price of £100,000. One of the most expensive books in the world. You know, different people treasure and put great value on different things. I like watching that show, Porn Stars. Pawn Stars, okay? You got to be careful what you say. We may have to edit this sermon before it goes on the web. But anyway, you know, it's the show about the pawn shop. and people bring in different things, and they buy those things from the people. But it's amazing to me how much value people put on stuff that really doesn't have any use today. It's simply because they have some sentimental value that they are priced so high. You can tell that how much someone values something by how much they are willing to pay for it. In our passage today, we find out how much the Lord values us as we see the price he paid for us to redeem us. we realize that he values us greatly because of the price he paid. What is the cost that Jesus paid for us? It was his blood. His sacrificial death on the cross, where he shed his precious blood to pay for our sins and to redeem our souls. We can tell that he values us very much because of the great price that he paid. Jesus, the price Jesus paid for our redemption, shows us how much he treasures us. Now in verses 1 through 6, we found out why God chose to bless us. This week, I want us to see the blessings we receive because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this passage again and see what blessings we receive because of the blood of Jesus. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Now, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins have been completely paid for. Our sins have been completely paid for. This is a great blessing. The word of redemption, the word for redemption here, means to be set free from something. It was used in the context of purchasing the freedom of a slave. We were set free through the blood of Jesus Christ. This reminds me of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12 and 13. We read this. It says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike down the land of Egypt." You see, this event that happened when God freed Israel from the bondage and the slavery that they were under, he told them to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood of that lamb over the doorpost in their house. And if they did that, God would see that blood and would pass over them, and they would not be harmed by the death angel. They would not be harmed. This was a symbol of what was to come in our salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain and his blood was shed so that we could be free from the bondage of sin, so that we could have our sins forgiven, so that they could be paid for. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Lamb of God, set us free from our sins by the shedding of his blood and sacrificial life, and sacrificing his life. In the 1930s, millionaire John D. Rockefeller used to dress up in a suit and a top hat and have his picture taken, giving some poor boy a dime. A dime was a lot of money in those days. It would have been equivalent to $10 today. But even so, the most that could be said of Rockefeller is that he was giving out of the abundance of his riches. However, if he had gone to one of those boys and had purchased him a mansion in the country and given him a chauffeur-driven limousine, then it could be said that he was giving according to his riches. Now, I say this because the blessing here that we're seeing when we trust in Jesus as our Savior is not only that he paid for our sins, but that he released us from the power and bondage of sin. So there's more to it than just a payment going on here. There is a release, a freedom from the bondage of sin. So if you are trusting in the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, then trust in His blood to release you from the bondage of those things. So many people are struggling with sin, and I understand that. We all battle with some sin, but claim the blood of Christ to help you get victory and freedom from those sins. Notice verse 8. Now remember, because it's according to the riches of His grace, we can claim freedom from the bondage of this sin. Okay? Look at verse 8. It says, which He made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now wisdom has to do with the thought put into this redemptive transaction. So God, according to His abundant grace, put a lot of thought and wisdom went into our redemptive plan, the redemption plan, okay? So wisdom has to do with the thoughts, the thought process that God used. And prudence has to do with the action taken in this redemption, redemptive process. So the payment for us was performed perfectly because of the wisdom and prudence given to it. All this was performed according to the riches of His grace. So we see that God thought through this perfect plan with all wisdom for us. And then we see that Jesus performed this perfect plan and perfectly and with all prudence. So we can really trust in this plan because of the wisdom and prudence that God, according to His abundant grace, has given to it. And that is important. I want us to understand, we're not just talking about some cheap grace that God has given us. We're talking about a marvelous redemption that has power in it to help us in all that we are facing, in everything that we face in this life, in all the sins that we struggle with, and for all eternity, we can rely on this redemptive plan for our salvation. Dr. Stanley Livingston had a medical condition in which he was required to drink goat's milk. We drink goat's milk at the house, and it's really good. And it does have health benefits. He was visited one day by a tribal king, and he noticed that the king was eyeing his goat. Livingston felt led of the Lord to give the goat as a gift to the king, and in return, the king presented him with the staff that he was carrying. Later that day, Livingston confided in a friend, "I don't know what I was thinking. How could I have been so foolish as to give my goat away? I don't know what I shall do with this stick." His friend replied, "You don't understand. That isn't a stick. It is a scepter. You don't just own one goat. Now you own all the goats in the tribe. The Lord has given us an inheritance. It is a scepter. And we have been walking around thinking that it is just a stick." You see, our salvation, our redemption is so awesome. It's bigger than just what lies ahead in eternity. It really affects everything in our lives. It affects who we are now. It affects what we face and how we face it. So please, let's praise the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ and live like we have been set free from the bondage of sin. We have a great and mighty salvation, and it was given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at verse 9 again, verse 9 through 11. It says, "Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in all, in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's ultimate plan has been revealed to us. Now, this mystery is simply something that was not known in the past. It's not some mystical thing that you've got to sit with your legs crossed on the top of a mountain to figure out. That's not what we're talking about here. We're simply talking about something that was not revealed in the past, but has been revealed to us now. The Old Testament prophets did not know that Jesus would eventually be the head of the universe. But someday, Jesus and no other will be in complete control of all that goes on in our world and in the entire universe. That is what we are told here. That is God's revealing to us his ultimate purpose for creating everything we see. That Christ would be the head of it all. That he would be king of the entire universe. And that we would be gathered together with him in unity in Christ, and that we would be in his control and in submission to his perfect will throughout eternity. That is God's purpose. This is when we will truly see that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Now think with me for a moment. With that said, wouldn't it be nice to see his will being done in your life now? Wouldn't it be nice to see his will done in your life now? Now, seeing that is what eternity is going to be like, don't you think it would be good to start living like that now? Now, understand something. If you don't want Jesus controlling your life now, you're not going to be happy in eternity. If you don't want Jesus controlling your life now, you are not going to be happy in eternity. Because that's what it's all about. That's the whole plan, folks. That you would be in control and in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. So why not start now? You know what I found? The longer I live, the more I want Jesus in control of my life. Because the more I realize that's where all the happiness and peace is. And that's where I can't mess things up. You know, when I take control, I mess things up. When I let Jesus have control of everything, he takes care of it, and I have peace because I know he's got all wisdom and knowledge, and everything he tells me to do, it's always right. I've never regretted a decision I made because it was what Jesus wanted me to do. And you won't either. That's where the peace is. That's where the joy is. And so why would I not want that now? Is that not available to us right now? It is available to us right now. Understand that Jesus has paid for your sins, and through his blood he has given you power to live and follow him right now. And we're going to see that he even sent the Holy Spirit to help us know how to live so that we can have this wonderful heavenly experience right now here on earth. That's what we need to understand. Christ is going to bring all believers to unity under his headship. Now, if that's the case, then shouldn't we as a church be unified in what Jesus wants us to do? Absolutely. As a church, shouldn't Jesus be the one controlling our actions in our congregation? You know, it really does my heart good to see you folks here today. You know, last week I was out, and sometimes when the pastor's gone, people kind of fall by the wayside, you know, things like that. But that's because they're being pressured by the pastor, maybe, to be faithful to church or be in church. And they're there when the pastor's there, but they're not going to be there when he's not there. That's not being led by Jesus, is it? You're being led by a pastor. I don't want you to be controlled by me, okay? I don't want that. I want you to be controlled by Jesus. You know why I want you to come to church? Because you believe that's what Jesus wants you to do. You know why we need to be unified as a congregation? Because that's what Jesus wants us to do. That's his ultimate purpose and goal and plan in the future. Shouldn't that be the way it is now? Shouldn't we be making decisions based on what God's will is? Shouldn't we be praying to Jesus to reveal to us what he wants us to do as a church instead of just doing what the church down the street's doing? That's what we need to do as a church. And we're going to look, as we go through this book of Ephesians, we're going to see how our church is to operate as a body under the headship of Jesus Christ. And we want to do that. You know, we've asked you folks as a congregation, the board has asked that you pray and ask the Lord to give you some ideas that might help us to reach out to the community. Let's do that. Let's seek the Lord. Let's ask him for wisdom. He'll give it to us. Let's do that. And I know he's going to, because that's his ultimate goal anyways, that he would lead us, right? So let's let him lead us as a congregation. Peggy Key said this, while driving to church on Easter Sunday a few years ago, I told my children the Easter story. This is the day we celebrate Jesus coming back to life, I explained. Right away, my son Kevin, 3, piped up from the back seat. Will he be in church today? Shouldn't Jesus be in church every time we come together? Shouldn't we be recognizing his presence in our church at all times? That's what we need to do. We need to recognize the headship of Christ, not only in our life, but in our church. I believe with all my heart, if we will do that, we will have God's blessing upon us, because he wants to bless us like that. That's why he shed his blood. Now, let's look at verses 12 through 14. It says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now finally, because of the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit confirms the hope we have in Christ. Because of the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit confirms the hope we have in Christ. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he promised that he would send us a comforter. This comforter is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity of God. Now, as Christians, we believe in a triune God. We believe in the Trinity. Now, the Trinity composes of God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, all are God in one, but they are three persons. Now, remember, we can't understand all the things about God in our finite mind. It's just one of those things that there's not a lot of explanation in the Bible about, but we know it's true because we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And we know that they operate as three separate persons, but we know they are one. Okay? We see all three working in this passage of Scripture. We see God the Father devise this wonderful plan of redemption. We see God the Son perform it in a perfect way. And we see God the Holy Spirit confirm that it is the plan of God in those hearts that are trusting in Jesus as their Savior. So we see this triune God working through this whole plan of redemption in our lives. And I think it's awesome for us to see that. How does the Holy Spirit confirm God's plan of salvation? Well, the Bible says that His Holy Spirit seals us. He seals us. Now, this seal is not what you may think of a seal. In today's day, we think of a seal as something that holds something in, like the seal on a freezer bag. We see that that freezer bag holds what's in that bag in. It's that seal that keeps everything in. That's not what this seal is here. A seal back then was actually like a ring would be planted into a wax. Well, let me give you the explanation I've got written down here. A seal would be a stamp which would be pressed into a soft surface like wax in order to leave an indelible impression. Seals served a variety of purposes. They were used on invoices to authenticate them and establish them as genuine. A seal indicated ownership. It ratified a covenant or contract. It served as a guarantee. It was designed to preserve and protect. And so we see that this seal was different than what we would think of as a seal. It was actually like a stamp that said, yes, this is an authentic document. This is an authentic contract. And see, this redemption plan, this redemption contract, this contract that God has between us who are believing in Him and trusting in Him, and Him is sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, yes, this is what God said He was going to do, and this is what God is going to do. This is the plan He has. And if you will trust in it, you are guaranteed this plan for all eternity. That is awesome. That is awesome to think about. God, through His Holy Spirit, has sealed this plan of redemption and given us a confirmation that we have eternity in heaven as our home. So the Holy Spirit confirms to us that we are genuine believers. Now understand, if you are truly trusting in Jesus as your Savior, you will sense the Holy Spirit working in your life. I want everybody to understand that. When I really, truly trusted in Christ as my Savior, something changed. The Holy Spirit indwelt me, and I saw things differently. God started speaking to my heart and confirming what He wanted me to do in my life and what He didn't want me to do in my life. You know, growing up, I believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I believed that He died on the cross. I believed that. But I really didn't trust in Him. I really didn't have a real, genuine faith in Him. It wasn't until I really said, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. And I felt the weight of those sins lifted off of me because I really knew that He had taken away my sins. That's when His Holy Spirit came upon me. And He said, hey, you're saved now. You are saved. I have forgiven you of your sins. Now you need to follow me. Now you need to follow me. And He, when doubts would come, did I really trust the Lord? He would confirm in my heart, yes, you did. Yes, you did. I don't fear my salvation, that I'm saved. I don't fear that. I know. I know I'm going. Why? How can you know? Well, the Bible told me so, and every time I think about it, the Holy Spirit says, yep, that's right. I never really, you know, if there's a doubt, it really goes away like that as soon as the Holy Spirit says, hey, you're trusting in me. Don't worry about it. You're trusting in me. That's awesome. But he does that for us. He is there for us to comfort us. And that is the seal we have. He will confirm your faith in Jesus even when doubts and fears arise. We are told that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee or down payment as a guarantee of the whole payment to follow. God has revealed his promise of salvation to us by sending his Holy Spirit to confirm in our hearts that his plan of redemption can be trusted. Now let me ask you something. Do you have the Holy Spirit working in you? Do you have the Holy Spirit working in you? Is he confirming in your heart that your sins have been forgiven because of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ? If not, will you trust in him? Really rely on him and say, Lord, I want you to forgive me of my sins. I know you paid the price. Will you please come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and be my Savior, and confirm your promise to me. Confirm that plan to me. He will, if you will. If you will trust in him, he will do that. Christian, are you living your life in a way, in the way it will be lived in eternity? Are you living your life in the way it will be lived in eternity? With Jesus in complete control of your attitude and actions? Now, I know we struggle, but hey, shouldn't we be recognizing Jesus as our head? So many times, Christians just go through life as though Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not in their lives. And they do what they want to do instead of being guided by the Holy Spirit that was given to us so that we could get guidance. Let's trust the Lord. Let's remember the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ in this perfect plan of salvation. Let's remember that our sins are forgiven. You know, a lot of times Christians, when they sin, they forget that Jesus has forgiven them for all their sins. And that when they confess their sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive them of their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And if we forget that, then the devil can beat us up. The devil can beat us up and make us feel guilty for sins that Christ has already paid the price for. Don't let that happen in your life. When you sin, immediately ask Jesus for forgiveness and rest upon the promise that he has completely wiped that away. So you can go on with life in victory, in peace, without guilt in your life. So that you can follow him and his will for your life like you will in heaven.